That's always a blessing to keep in mind. No matter where God has you in your life, no matter where, what season you are, what place you have, I want to tell you, if you're doing it in Jesus' name, it's very important. And it is significant, and it is big, and it is major, and it is wonderful, and it is not in vain. Well, if you could take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs with me, please, to start off tonight. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. If you're joining us live stream, I want to welcome you and also let you know we're in session 21 in our Quieting a Noisy Soul study written by Brother Jim Berg. And it'll be session 21 that we are doing tonight. It's actually part one of a two-part series. Tonight we're talking about overcoming your despair and discouragement. Overcoming your despair and discouragement. Again, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. We'll get there here in just a moment. Hope everybody's had a good day. And trust in the Lord. Trust God's meeting your needs. We're going to begin here in just a moment. I do want to rejoice in how the Lord worked today. I am so thankful to be able to give you a testimony tonight about Good News Club. Several good things happened today. The first thing is, as I mentioned before, we were able to start about 20 minutes earlier, 20-25 minutes earlier than we have been. And that was just a big answer to prayer. We're going to continue praying that that will be the case. And one of the prayers were for us to be able to get the kids in an orderly fashion down the hallway, and just a speedy time is what we needed, like 3 minutes. So we had just a little window of time to get them, and you know the Lord blessed. I think they were in the gym in less than 3 minutes. And so that was an answer to prayer, and so I hope that we'll continue to do that. And to top it all off, we had a record today of 95 young people. And so that, I'm telling you, what a testimony to the school. They're getting all the bus riders ready, and you got nearly 100 kids coming down the hallway going to Good News Club. And so that was a blessing, and I think the teachers were encouraged on how smoothly it went. And so we're just keep praying about that. And so that was a blessing, 95 young people, and we had two young people trust Christ as their Savior. And so what a blessing. The volunteers are just amazing from our church, just getting in there, giving of their heart and their time and their efforts. And Brother Arthur preached today, and it was just a good time together. And so you pray for those young people that trusted Christ, two young men. I believe one was in fourth grade and maybe another was in second. But we do follow up, we try to give them a new Bible. We try to, at least let their parents know and just try to get that connection. So pray as we do follow up. I think that's very important, that we do a good job of just discipleship and things of that nature. Even if it's not us that is doing the discipleship, it would be great to have them to know that they're in a good church, getting fed and encouraged and strengthened in the Word of God. But what a blessing. I am so happy about that and look forward to God doing even more. Well, we'll have prayer after the Bible study, but we're also going to have our missionary spotlight after the Bible study. Brother Sam will come. I believe Brother Sam, he's going to come with some details that we can pray about. I believe for the Stallcup family, is that correct? And while I'm thinking about it, remember the Cook family is going to be here with us Sunday night. Matt, and I don't have his wife's name right here in front of me, but they are coming, and they have five children from 14 down to, I think, 14 to 4. So you might want to keep that in mind if you sign up to bring something. Just there's some age groups there that we were just going to put a basket, just a kind of a welcome basket to them. So if you want to sign up for that, I know that'd be a blessing. Just try to have it here by Sunday morning. We'll put it together and present it to them Sunday night. looking forward to meeting the family. All right, you have your place there in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says this, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." That word heaviness there carries the idea of anxiety. And we understand that we all face anxiety. We all face sorrows, which we'll get to talk more about here in just a moment. And we understand that it is a good word that maketh it glad. So let's read that verse together as a church. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Let's read it. "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look to Your Word. I pray that You would take something from the message tonight to further the gospel and also to help Your people, Lord, to be strengthened, to be helped, to be encouraged. And Lord, we need You tonight, Lord. We want You, and we want You to guide us and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, session 21, Overcoming Your Despair and Discouragement. Now, we're looking towards the bottom of the chart. You remember about 6 months ago, I presented a chart where our sin begins with unbelief. It goes down to being discontent. And then the past several months, we've talked about anxiety and anger. And the next two parts, we're going to be talking about despair. That is as low as you can go in your mindset as a believer. A place of despondency. So that's where we are in these next two sessions. So the first one, we're going to be talking about how despair develops. That's what we're talking about tonight. And next Wednesday, so you got to come back for part two, all right? So next Wednesday, we're going to be talking about antidotes to despair and how we can overcome it. So tonight, we begin with realizing that it's something we all face. And, you know, I'm not using, and Brother Berg does not use the word depression because it's such a broad term. You know, we can use it sometimes flippantly when, you know, oh, that was just depressing. You know, maybe it was just you didn't get to catch the sale. Maybe you missed something on Black Friday and you say, oh, that's depressing. So we sometimes use it in a very broad sense. So, but what we're going to use more specifically is the term sorrow and then despair. There are several ranges of depression, if you will, and different range of severity. One is what we considered probably mild. That's something that we all face. It's we call it sometimes just discouragement. We all face days of discouragement, don't we? Maybe today was one of those days for you. Maybe you had a morning of discouragement, or maybe an afternoon. That is something we all as humans face. Maybe it's a loss of confidence. Usually it's in respect to a particular area of life and usually rather short-lived. In other words, you come back from it. I don't know, sometimes I get discouraged when I can't find my keys. Anybody else like that? You're like, I just know I had those keys and now I cannot find them. And they were right where I put them. Wherever the case may be, it might be the keys. I don't know. Some of you can relate to this tonight with young families. Maybe it's the kids. Maybe just they don't have their homework done, and you're trying to get them done. And then, you know, or maybe it's not necessarily the homework, but it's the next day, and they're supposed to have something ready, and they don't have it ready. It's like, oh, and that was a little bit of discouraging. Maybe someone can relate to this just recently with me. Maybe it's when you break out the Christmas decorations and you can find out all kinds of surprises. But one is when the Christmas lights that you bought just the year before and you're looking forward to using them again without having to buy more and realize half of them don't work. And anybody that puts up Christmas lights, you know, it's just not the easiest thing to put up a strand of lights of 200 when half of them don't work. Your tree ends up looking really rough. And I can say that because I have some lights on my tree that are not working. But nevertheless, little things like that, but that's a mild case, if you will, of discouragement. Then of course, there's a more serious part of discouragement. That's more what we would consider despondency. It's an extended discouragement, an overall lowness of spirits. It's a difficulty recouping. In other words, it's not just a morning or a day. It's maybe not just 2 days, but it stretches on for a week or 2 weeks or maybe even months. It's more serious. And maybe it's losing your health, or maybe there's a financial failure, or maybe marriage is on the rocks. Maybe there's just issues with going on in your life, and the depression there can be more serious. And then there's severe. That's when, as the word we looked at tonight, that's when there's despair. That's total loss of hope and courage. There's a sense of helplessness and just resignation there. That is a reality in life with some people. And so we want to look at what God's Word has to say about it, and how we understand how it develops. But also next week we'll look at some antidotes to despair. Number one in your outline, notice with me the nature of sorrow. The nature of sorrow. Now, sorrow is the emotion of loss. Okay? It is also called grief, pain in the soul, and hurt. Please note that it is not sinful to have sorrow in our life. It just is not. It is something God designed us to have. He created us with. And also because of sin, it also is a reality in our lives daily. But it's a motion of loss. It is something that we face. Now, notice number two, it is the groaning, if you will. It is the groaning that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. He also talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Would you go over there and look in Romans chapter 8 with me just for a moment? Romans chapter 8. Boy, that new heater is working good. That thing cut on and it just heated up quick. So we may have to not have it on too long, right, Miss Doris? Oh, me. Notice there at verse 22 of Romans chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Talking about the rapture, looking for the redemption of our body, and that day when we do get to heaven with glorified bodies. But until then, there indeed is a groaning. Now, I like what Jim Berg wrote in his book on Created for His Glory. He said this: sorrow is the taste of death that permeates everything upon a fallen planet. It is the emotion of loss, the awareness that something has gone bad and isn't the way it was meant to be. It is the reminder that an essential of life is missing. It is the echo within our hearts that we were made for something better. It is a legitimate emotion for anyone who is truly reflecting upon life on a fallen planet. This is why it is often the characteristic of those who are more contemplative. Its heaviness grows as we think about the true nature of things in a fallen world. Those who never think seldom feel its weight. Indeed, this is exactly why many try not to think about life and its prospects. The weight of the sorrow seems to them to be too heavy to bear. And I believe one of the truths that he is teaching, and through that there is actually a healthy advantage of realizing the sorrows that we face. And and understanding that God uses those sorrows in our life many times to bring us closer to Himself. And so we notice that. And number three here, you see that in your outline, losses over which we sorrow vary in intensity depending on how much we valued the thing we lost. Again, going back to the keys or as compared to maybe your health. Keep in mind that we may value something more than God intended. The loss will seem great even though the value is misplaced. So, in other words, I mean, maybe there's a job that you are wanting that maybe paid more money or whatever the case may be, and you really wanted that job, but you were wanting it for the wrong reasons. You weren't considering all the other aspects of it and how would it affect your family, your spouse and your children and where you're going to live and how long you were going to, how much you were going to be away from home. There's all kinds of things that maybe you didn't consider. You were just looking at that raise part and that's what you valued. And when you didn't get the job, perhaps there was a loss there, that really God never intended you to feel in that way. And that does happen. But also notice number four here, Jesus experienced sorrow in the garden when he contemplated the coming loss of fellowship with his Father. And it's very important to note that Jesus was not depressed, but he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, the Word of God says. He was anticipating the coming separation from his Father and the anticipated hurt that would come. And that, again, Brother Berg is just illustrating that sorrow is not sinful. It is there that God has given us. And let's look at the nature of despair. That's letter B. We've gone from sorrow, which is not sinful, to the nature of despair, which is sinful. Because please highlight this in number one under B. Underline it because it's fundamental to our faith. Despair is sorrow without hope. Without hope. It is the emotion of hopelessness. You're there in Romans. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Very familiar passage that you will hear many times at funerals. Those projectors, do they seem kind of loud to y'all? Oh, I thought they got louder. Like, man, I was like, man, I think my hearing just got better. Oh, me. What passage did I tell y'all to go to? 1 Thessalonians? That crazy fan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which what? Have no hope." But brethren, let's grasp this great truth tonight. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and a child of God, you are here with eternal hope. A hope that truly cannot be diminished and cannot be compared to anything else in this world. It is the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And that is indeed what we have. Now, despair is losing that hope, not realizing that hope. Number two, we see hope is much more strategic in our immediate and long-term contentment than most people realize. No one continues long in any endeavor if there is no hope of any kind. Number three, sorrow without hope is intensified when laced with self-pity. In other words, a question that you may hear with someone with no hope is, why does this always happen to me? I never get the breaks that others get. Maybe no one ever cares about me. Perhaps it's I always get the bad end of the stick. And various questions like that. That's a sorrow without hope. that can be intensified with self-pity. Also, number four, sorrow without hope is further intensified when accompanied by blame shifting. There's sorrow there. Perhaps it wasn't my fault. It wouldn't have happened to me if you would have that type of accusation. You know, if we didn't live here, if we wouldn't have moved here, or there are so many things that could be said there that we can make excuse, but that intensifies with blame shifting and it doesn't help. But number five, Christians living in unbelief about the nature of God and unbelievers who don't know God at all have no stable hope. Their hope is bound up in whether someone or something will come through for them somehow. But that's not us, brethren. We know we live in a culture of hopelessness. And we know that depression is on the rise all around us, even among believers. But the solution is not to immediately look to narcotics and drugs and antidepressants. That may be a situation that needs to be considered, depending on the situation, but not initially and not primarily. It's an issue of the heart that needs to be realizing that God Almighty is more than enough for me. He's more than enough for us, not just to know about Him, but to know Him. He is the God of hope. Notice with me, letter C, the complication of physical illness. The complication of physical illness. Now, physical disease and dysfunction can cause feelings of depression even if the patient is not entertaining hopeless thoughts of despair. So in other words, it may not be because the person is thinking wrongly or sinfully. It might just because he or she feels bad. But that's not sin. It's not wrong to feel sorrow. Maybe we feel bad about being sick or again having a loss. But the problem is what the next step is. Okay, I feel bad. What's the next step? The next step is where my thought pattern is going to go. And that will determine many times of whether or not I'm going to sink down into despair. And so we understand that our thoughts truly will determine our pathway. Because remember what we studied before. It's not a bodily condition that generates thoughts. Remember, where do thoughts originate? Where do thoughts originate? In the heart. Again, it doesn't remove the fact that our body has feelings. All right, that's not saying that we feelings of being down. That's true. But what do we do? How do we think about those feelings going forward in light of who God is and what He's doing? And what He desires to do and His strength. So we understand that it's so important to guard our thoughts when we are feeling bad. Number two, physical disease and dysfunction can introduce many losses into a person's life that further complicate his situation. You know, losses that include perhaps just not being able to function like you could when you were younger and stronger and could work hard and perhaps you just are not able to recover from sickness. I mean, you know, as we get older, we don't bounce back perhaps like we used to. Economic loss from medical expenses and maybe time away from work, sometimes loss of freedom and mobility, loss of social interaction as the patient is bedridden or confined to a hospital or to a home and so forth. These things can definitely complicate the situation and can make disciplining your thoughts harder. And by the way, it seems like the Lord's been teaching our church some things recently through the messages and just some of the experiences that our church has gone through. You know, it's just a reminder to me of how important it is for us to always be mindful of one another. To be encouraging to one another, because we really don't know what everybody's going through. And so to just try to reach out and ask how folks are doing and to give those words of encouragement, especially those that are going through physical illness in some way. I think we really need to be more acute and aware of how we can really reach out to those people. Amen? And so it just reminds me of that. But also, if a person is thinking unbiblically about the losses that they're experiencing, he or she can begin to experience feelings of despair, hopelessness, and can actually intensify the feelings of physical pain. I'm not going to quote this doctor here because it's a rather lengthy footnote. But Dr. James Halla, H-A-L-L-A, a medical doctor, wrote a book called Pain, The Plight of Fallen Man. Is anybody aware of that book or familiar with that book? Well, he just wrote on here that in his study and his research that he has found that the thoughts, even when someone goes through pain in their life, physical pain, sickness, when they think about it in the wrong way, it actually intensifies the pain. Back to the self-pity and perhaps just the bitterness or anger that may be there, it intensifies that. So that's why, again, we seek to avoid it. Number three, while physical illness may not be a direct result of someone's spiritual decline, the presence of physical illness always introduces a spiritual component into the scene, calling for a godly response to the dysfunction. And so that's what we're going to look at here at letter D, the complication of overload. Because it doesn't always, it's not always the case where it's the physical illness that is bringing us down, although it does need to be considered. But it just may be something else like overload. Well, what kind of overload are we referring to here? Well, it is, as notice in your notes there, it is adding to the normal losses of living on a sin-cursed planet are the pressures we create in modern society by overcommitment of our schedules and underdevelopment of our spiritual lives. That's convicting, is it not? I mean, think about that again. Overcommitment of our schedules and underdevelopment of our spiritual lives. I think we all can relate to that. If we're honest, we do. The result is overwhelm. The loss of equilibrium due to overload. We have introduced far greater demands into our lives than we have resources to meet. And so, again, as we think about, again, the development or how despair develops, this is definitely one of the ways. One doctor wrote here, Richard A. Swenson, on margin, restoring emotional, physical, financial, and time reserves to overloaded lives. He said this, "The spontaneous tendency of our culture is to inexorably add detail to our lives. One more option, one more problem, one more commitment, one more expectation, one more purchase, one more debt, one more change, one more job, one more decision." He goes on to say, "We must now deal with more things per person than at any other time in history. Yet one can comfortably handle only so many details in his or her life. Exceeding this threshold will result in disorganization or frustration. It is important to note here that the problem is not in the details. The problem is in the exceeding. This is called overloading." And I thought that was just a great point there. The problem is not in the details. The problem is in the exceeding. Number three here, and under letter D, I don't think you have this one in your notes, but much of this overload is caused by the same discontent fueled by our unbelief. That drives our anxiety, anger, and despair, as we have seen already. And a discontented heart is always desiring something more. Again, going back to overloading our lives because we just feel like we got to have the next thing or to do more to find that fulfillment in life. And that Proverbs 21:25 talks about how the desire of the fool kills him. It's like the proverb says about the fool in chapter 21, verse 25. It says his own desire kills him. And it's that desire for more and more and more because as an individual, he or she is not finding that God himself is more than enough for them. So the solution to overload is not merely pruning our schedules, simplifying our lives, and eliminating the glut of time-saving appliances that add to our frustration. That's like, you know, they got an app for everything, right? And a lot of times that can add to our burden. And I like what Brother Bird says. He says, the long-term solution is to discover from the Scriptures the reality that God is more than enough for me. We must correct our unbelief, repent of our discontent, and find in our relationship with the Lord Jesus the satisfaction we are seeking in other activities and possessions. And, you know, we're in a civilization and history that pretty much we can get what we want. I mean, you think about it. We are the first, I believe, in my opinion, the first civilization in the history of mankind where we can pretty much get what we want, at least here in America. I mean, you think about it, Amazon and all these things that we have and you say, well, I don't have everything I want. Well, can I say this? You have more than most of the world has in comparison to what most of the world has. And we can get it like that. And because of that, we overload ourselves with all these things. And if we're not careful and disciplined as Christians, we can get discontent because we don't have enough stuff or this or that. And we lose sight of what's most important. And, you know, I'm not going to go into this. This is a whole nother subject. But the smartphone, you know, generation that we're in. I mean, all the different apps and options that are there. The different social media outlets with Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and TikTok and so on. They're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. They're just going to continue. And it's going to be that next thing. And it's trying to. And I tell you what, I want to encourage you, just throw this at your parents that have teenagers that have their own phones. Look, restrict their time. Restrict the time that they have on their phones. And be a good example, by the way. And you know, just have them put it up at night. I know I've talked to some families that said, look, they just have a cell phone station. This is where we plug them up. They charge overnight. This is where they're going to be. Parent, God will bless you for your discipline in doing that for your family. And, because, you know, we're all guilty of just sometimes going to bed. I am. Of just looking at the cell phone and looking at the news and everything and trying to, this can be system overload. And then sometimes we wonder why we get discouraged so easily. I'm preaching to myself here. So in conclusion tonight, we look back where we started and as we studied the way down. If you don't have the view of God and relationship with Jesus Christ right, nothing can be right. And we need to see that God Himself indeed is more than enough for us. So we see the development of despair. Next week, we're going to look at the antidote and how God's Word gives some real rich answers for us to overcome it, to combat it, and to prevent it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson tonight.